please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 6. We'll be beginning in verse 8 today. Our message series is called Church on the Move. We are studying how the church moved out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth. And one of the ways God got the church moving was through persecution. Persecution. We've already seen opposition to the gospel from the religious leaders in Jerusalem. But now we're coming to Stephen's story here in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. And here we see the religious leaders make the jump from simple opposition to outright persecution. So we're in Acts chapter 6. I'm going to just read verses 12 through 15 as we get started. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Starting at verse 12 now, so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we look at Stephen's story this morning and his speech before the Sanhedrin, such a bold, Bible-centered, Christ-centered speech, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. That we would also have boldness and courage to share the truth with others. And Lord, that we would also just come to an understanding of the wisdom that you gave Stephen in the words that he delivered. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So today we come to the story of Stephen. We met Stephen earlier in this chapter. He was one of the seven original deacons. We looked at that last week. Now we come to the circumstances surrounding Stephen's death. Stephen was the first martyr in the church, but he was certainly not the last. And in our study of the book of Acts, we are fast approaching the great persecution. We're going to see in Acts chapter 8, the great persecution that broke out against the early church. And as we'll see, the death of Stephen served as the catalyst for this greater persecution. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But right now, at this point in the book of Acts, the church wasn't going anywhere. They weren't going anywhere. They were growing, but they were still stuck in Jerusalem. But now, through Stephen and the resulting persecution, God is going to start pushing the church, pushing the gospel out of Jerusalem. Now, Stephen's story covers two chapters, Acts chapter 6 and 7. So we're going to take 2 weeks to cover together. It's too much to try to cover all in one message. So today we will look at Stephen before the Sanhedrin. Next week we will look at Stephen's martyrdom. And in studying Stephen before the Sanhedrin today, we're actually going to be looking at four stories today, real brief, but all together, the story of Stephen, the story of Abraham, the story of Joseph, and then the story of Moses. And you'll find all four of those stories outlined in the insert in your worship guide as we walk through these stories together. So first of all, we begin with Stephen, the story of Stephen. And Stephen's story begins with his gospel witness. Let's begin now, verses 8 through 10. "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke." And so we begin with Stephen really presenting this powerful gospel witness among the people of Jerusalem. Luke tells us Stephen, he's a man full of God's grace and power. Earlier in the chapter, Stephen was described as a man who's full of the spirit, wisdom, and faith. So you put that all together. Who's Stephen? Stephen is just filled with the Holy Spirit. He's full of wisdom, faith, grace, and power. He is what G. Campbell Morgan called an unusual combination of sweetness and strength. Stephen also worked great wonders and miraculous signs. Luke has emphasized throughout the book of Acts that that's mainly an apostle thing, right? It's the apostles who were given the ability to perform miracles, but it's not exclusive to them. Here, Stephen does so also. God authenticates Stephen's message along with that of the apostles. Now, the initial opposition comes from this group. They're identified to us as the synagogue of the freedmen. These were former slaves who now were free. And at first, they argued with Stephen, but Luke tells us they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen, right? Jesus said, when you stand before the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry in advance. Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. I will give you the wisdom to answer those who come against you. So they argued with Stephen, but argument and debate quickly devolved into opposition and false witness. Look at verses 11 through 15. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. And so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place, the temple, and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting there looked intently at Stephen. They saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So what did they do first? They argued. Next, they slandered, saying Stephen spoke words of blasphemy against God and against Moses. Then they seized. They brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced the false witnesses. And the false witnesses brought two charges against Stephen. They said he spoke against the temple and he spoke against the law. These are very serious charges. These are very similar, actually, to the false charges that were brought against Jesus. Right? Remember, Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath, breaking the law, speaking against the law. Jesus was accused of making threats against the temple. But these were false witnesses against Jesus. They were false witnesses against Stephen. So what was Stephen actually teaching? What words did Stephen speak that they twisted around? Well, Stephen was most likely teaching that Jesus had fulfilled the temple and the law. Not that he was going to destroy these things, but he had fulfilled them. How do we know that? Well, in the Gospel of John, Jesus spoke of the temple in terms of his body. He said, destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. His body was a fulfillment of the temple. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke how he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So Stephen is just saying, Jesus has fulfilled the temple and the law. They twist his words. They say he's speaking against Moses and the law. He's speaking against the temple. Luke tells us everyone is just watching Stephen intently. Imagine if you're being dragged before a tribunal. I mean, some of us might be, you know, looking down or cowering in fear. Stephen is just full of grace and confidence and joy in the Spirit. His face is shining. It brings to mind the face of Moses that shined in the Old Testament. It may also be a precursor of Stephen's death that is coming, his martyrdom, where he will be translated in glory to be with Jesus. The high priest, you know, they brought the false witnesses, bring the charges. The high priest asked Stephen, is this true? And now Stephen launches into a lengthy defense. Remember, we said the book of Acts is full of speeches. And sometimes you read the speeches and you just wonder, what's going on here? You know, why are they talking about all these things? How does it connect? That's what we want to understand today. What is Stephen doing in this speech? A lengthy defense by recounting the history of Israel. And this type of summary, this review of Israel's history, this is common. We see it all the time in the Old Testament. And what you look for is you can't say it all. So what are the things that you're picking out? What are the highlights that you pick out? And why do you do that? Well, Stephen's speech incorporates two major themes. Theme number one, Israel has a pattern of rejecting God's deliverers. God keeps sending deliverers to Israel, and Israel rejects them. That's theme number one that Stephen's going to bring out in his history of Israel. Theme number two, Israel has a pattern of tying God first to the tabernacle and then later to the temple. In other words, Israel would say when they had the tabernacle, we got the tabernacle, we got the Ark of the Covenant. Nothing bad can happen to us. They made the same mistake with the temple. We've got the temple. We're good. Doesn't matter what we do. Nobody can ever come in here. We've got the temple. You know, the prophets warned them against this attitude over and over again before God finally did come in and the temple was destroyed and they went into exile. Now, in the initial part of his speech, Stephen is going to focus on three stories, the stories of Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. So we've looked at Stephen. Now we turn to the story of Abraham. We want to see, what does he highlight from Abraham's life? There's so much to talk about. Well, first, he talks about God's promise to Abraham of descendants and the land. So now we're in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. The high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? Remember, they're accusing him of speaking against the temple and the law. So Stephen begins, okay? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said. Go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. So what's going on here? God called Abraham to leave Mesopotamia to go to an unknown location. So I'll tell you when you get there. I'm not going to tell you where you go. When you get there, I'll let you know. And that turned out to be Canaan. That's the promised land, the land where the Israelites now resided, where they're trying Stephen before the Sanhedrin. God promised Abraham, he said, Abraham, you and your descendants will possess the land. Pretty big promise, considering that Abraham had no inheritance in the land, and he had no children to inherit the land from him anyways, no descendants. And then next, Stephen highlights God's promise of future deliverance. Look at verses 6 through 8. God spoke to him this way. Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said. And afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob. Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel. So God told Abraham in advance, he said, your descendants will be slaves in a foreign country. It's going to be 400 years, but then I will come and I will deliver them and I will bring them to the promised land. God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and then we see the story of Israel begin to unfold. Abraham becomes the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. What do we learn from Abraham? A couple things. God called Abraham while he was still in a foreign land. And this was prior to both the temple and the law. The two things that Israel's holding on to so tight, the two charges Stephen is charged with speaking against, God gave Abraham the promise of descendants in the land, and he promised to deliver his people. That's Abraham. Hold on to that. You'll see how this progresses. Next, Stephen recounts the story of Joseph. Wow, he jumps over everybody in between, doesn't he? Big jump. It's because he's going to highlight certain things that the people of Israel need to hear. Look at verses 9 through 16. He begins with Joseph's time in Egypt. Because the patriarchs, that's Joseph's brothers, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was. And Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. So Abraham's family's been growing here, hasn't it? Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. So what does Stephen highlight here? Joseph was sold into slavery to Egypt, but then God used him in Egypt to deliver his family from the famine that came over all the land. Jacob and his family moved to Egypt, although their bodies were brought back to the promised land for burial. Joseph's brothers rejected him. They rejected Joseph, but God was with him. God watched over Joseph's family. He preserved them through this time of family. Notice where their bodies were buried. They were buried in Shechem. You know where Shechem's located? Shechem is in Samaria. This is significant. Why? Because the gospel that has already begun in Jerusalem is about to go forth to Judea and Samaria next. And then Stephen goes on to talk about the oppression of the Israelites in Egypt, verses 17 through 19. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. And then another king, who knew nothing about Joseph, became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people. He oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. So generations pass, Joseph has died, generations pass, new king, doesn't know anything about Joseph. He's the new ruler in Egypt, and he enslaves the Israelites just as God told Abraham centuries before. Now, God has kept the first part of his promise to Abraham, hasn't he? Many descendants, the people have increased. That's why they've been enslaved. Now, Stephen says, the time was drawing near for God to fulfill the second part of his promise, to bring them to the promised land. What do we learn from Joseph? Well, first of all, God was at work even in Egypt. No temple in Egypt, no law in Egypt. The patriarchs, representing the whole people of Israel, the 12 tribes, rejected their deliverer. It's one of Stephen's main themes. Rejected their deliverer by selling him as a slave to Egypt, but God exalted him and used him to deliver his people from the famine. Abraham, Joseph, now Stephen jumps ahead to Moses. Now this is the longest section of Stephen's speech, which makes sense. Because remember, one of the accusations he's defending himself against is that he has spoken against Moses and the law. And here he's going to show them, I love Moses. He doesn't have anything against Moses as he tells us Moses' story. He tells it in four stages. First of all, the birth of Moses, verses 20 to 22. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him, brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was powerful in speech and action. What does Stephen emphasize about Moses' birth? That he was no ordinary child. Hold on to that. Remember that. That he was rescued from death as a child. Remember that. That he was educated and trained in Pharaoh's palace. He became powerful in speech and action. Remember that. That's the birth of Moses. Next, he recounts the rejection of Moses when he was a young man. Look at verses 23 to 29. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And when Moses heard this, he got out of there. He fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. Moses tried to help his own people, but he was rejected by them and fled to Midian. Stage three, Stephen recounts the commission of Moses in the wilderness. His birth, his rejection, his commission, verses 30 to 34. Another 40 years passed. An angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear, did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning. I have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. You know what? At this point, I stop and I go, you know what? All of the stuff about Moses, all of the specific things that Stephen is highlighting, this really is beginning to remind me of someone else. It reminds me of someone else who was no ordinary child. It reminds me of someone else who was rescued from death as a child. It reminds me of someone else who grew up to be powerful in speech and action, someone who was rejected as a deliverer by his own people, someone else who was also commissioned by God in the desert after not 40 years, but 40 days in the desert. Stop me if you've heard this story before, right? I mean, obviously, you know who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus. All of these parallels are there. And Stephen's doing this on purpose. Stephen is bringing out these parallels, the resemblances between Moses and Jesus. Why? Because he's about to tell the Israelites, the next part of Moses' story, that God would send them a prophet like Moses from his people. A prophet like Moses, verses 35 to 38. This, Stephen's still speaking, he's still going here. This is the same Moses whom they had rejected. There's that theme, the rejecting of the deliverers, with the words, who made you ruler and judge? Well, he was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt. He did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. So far, they have been tracking with Stephen fine throughout this whole speech. They're probably wondering, why is he being brought before us? Everything he's saying is solid gold. Abraham, yep, we believe everything you just said about Abraham. Joseph, yeah, we love Joseph. Moses, they said you were against Moses. You're highlighting Moses' life perfectly. Yes, God will send a prophet like Moses. We know all these things. But this is where it's going to turn, folks. This is where the pivot takes place. By focusing on the parallels between Moses and Jesus, Stephen is getting ready to make the point that it's Jesus. Jesus was indeed the prophet like Moses who was to come. Now, you're going to have to come back next week to see how that all plays out because we've got to pause here. Next week, we'll look at the rest of Stephen's speech and his martyrdom. But I want us to take a moment just to review for a moment. What have we learned? What has Stephen accomplished in his speech so far? What is this wisdom that God is giving Stephen? Remember, Stephen's speech has two major themes, right? Theme number one, Israel has a pattern. They've done this over and over again, rejecting God's deliverers. God sends them the one who's going to save them and deliver them. They reject him. Well, he's going to apply that to Jesus next week, right? They're not going to like that. Number two, Israel has a pattern of trying to tie God first to the tabernacle and then to the temple. Folks, you cannot put God in a box and you cannot even put him in the temple. God is so much bigger than that. And Stephen is going to talk about how God extends beyond the tabernacle and the temple. So Stephen has spoken about Abraham, who was commended for his faith long before there was any tabernacle or temple, long before God gave Moses the law. In other words, these things have a place in God's plan, but they're not the most important thing. God didn't need those things to speak to Abraham. He's spoken about Joseph and how the patriarchs, the tribes of Israel, rejected Joseph. They sold him into slavery. But then God exalted and used him to deliver his people. Once again, Israel has a pattern of rejecting the deliverers God sends to them. And he's spoken about Moses and how the people rejected Moses. Same theme, rejected Moses as their deliverer as well. He's highlighted these important parallels between Moses and Jesus and how God promised to send another prophet like Moses who will deliver his people. Where is Stephen going with all this? He's now prepared. He's going to draw the conclusion. It's Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament stories, of all of these Old Testament prophecies. And if Jesus came in fulfillment of all the Old Testament stories and prophecies, then we need to listen to him. We need to trust him. We need to follow him. All the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. Jesus is the one like Joseph, rejected by his own, yet who comes to deliver his people. Jesus is the prophet like Moses, also rejected by his people, but sent to deliver us from sin and death and hell. Jesus is the promised Messiah and deliverer. And so the word we get from this first section of scripture this morning of Stephen's speech is simply this: don't be like the religious leaders who rejected Jesus when he came. Rather, come, put your faith in him who came to deliver you. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, Stephen's covered a lot of ground in a short amount of time. And Lord, we read these speeches and we don't always understand how it all fits together. And he's just given a history lesson, isn't he? But Lord, when we begin to see the unity of the speech and the themes and the patterns and the progression of thought, Lord, we can see the amazing wisdom you granted Stephen through your Holy Spirit. He didn't know he was going to get dragged before the Sanhedrin that day. Lord, you spoke to him and through him. And Lord, we still benefit from his words today. Lord, may we learn from Stephen's life. May we continue to be encouraged. And Lord, as we move into the second part of his speech and his martyrdom next week, Lord, may we also resolve to be bold, courageous, and faithful witnesses to Christ, no matter the consequences. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.